You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
All right, beautiful music that we're sharing here as we get into our very first conversation for this afternoon. We're going to be speaking with Pastor Andrew Peary as we conclude the conversation around meekness and the beauty of meekness in a world that often celebrates pride and arrogance, okay? So in Exodus 32 from verse 19, we see Moses get angry at the sin of God's people. He told them that they sinned and he called for disciplinary action. And yet he was called the meekest man on earth. And then in Matthew 23, Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites. He called them sons of Satan. Huh? He called them fools and blind, a generation of vipers. Very strong language for a meek person. And so we want to talk about how meekness actually shows up in the face of righteous anger and look at these two examples of the two people who are often used, they're often referenced when we speak of meekness, and that's Moses and, of course, our Savior Jesus. My pastor, good afternoon. Welcome back to the program.
Hi, thank you very much for having me on again.
Thank you for joining us once again as we conclude this subject. Now, we talked about yesterday how, you know, meekness shows up when there's injustice and things going wrong around us. And so I guess this is kind of a continuation of that same theme.
Right.
How does meekness show up in the face of righteous anger, especially if we're looking at these examples, Jesus using very strong language to address the Pharisees?
Again, we're going to repeat the fact that meekness is not weakness. Mm. And so this looks like one responding to injustice or responding to what's happening and yet still controlling their emotions and focusing on the issue that needs to be dealt with.
Yeah.
So I think simply that's how I would put it, which is what I suspect Moses was indicted for when he struck the rock twice.
Right.
Because he was angry. But Jesus, you know, yesterday we were talking about throwing hands. Jesus, in dealing with the people that were in the temple, he expresses righteous anger, we call it, but he still is able to control his emotions. He does not take it beyond the temple. He keeps whatever was going on within the temple. He's only beating them from what they're doing in the temple. He doesn't go outside now and start beating every other sinner that's outside. Just deals with them for what they're doing in the temple,
right,
if that makes sense. So there's an element of control, because there was a lot of nonsense happening even outside the temple.
Yeah.
But only for what they were doing in the temple does he respond to them that way.
Sure. When I think about what was happening in the temple at that time, I've never quite understood, because as you said, you know, the nonsense was happening everywhere. What was the big deal about specifically what was happening in the temple? And I recently heard a teaching, a lesson, I can't remember who it was, but basically that, you know, the whole concept of the sacrifice had been so perverted because of love of money.
Yeah.
Where, you know, the priests were just telling people, oh, you sinned, that's fine, just give me some money and then I'll deal with the sacrifice for you later. It became such a transactional thing. And I suspect that Jesus, knowing that he is the ultimate Lamb of God and seeing how they're perverting something that's so incredibly, you know, important and meaningful, that he himself is, that's supposed to be pointing to himself, who could never be
him,
born.
Yes.
So that's why that really kind of got him to that point. And like you're saying, and you've said this, I've heard you saying this during the week, that meekness is not passivity. It's not just about sitting while we watch things happening around us. So I think that's one of the most important things to take away. When we talk about meekness and humility, that it's not about being passive.
Right.
Now, is there a conflict between biblical meekness and a firm opposition to error, or the two have to go together?
I don't see there being an opposition, because I don't see the two being mutually exclusive.
Right.
While meekness is about humility and gentleness, firm opposition is about standing up for the truth, righteousness. And so I really can see the two moving together, that you can be meek and still be very firm position.
Yeah.
Having very well-established boundaries, letting your no be a no.
Yeah.
And your yes being a yes. And so I think that when you do it, when you do something with a spirit of meekness, When you do something, I'm talking about opposition.
Yeah.
When you're opposing something with a spirit of meekness, I think it can be effective and constructive.
That immediately takes me to the three Hebrew boys when they were instructed to bow down, and with meekness but firmness. And they told the king, listen, you don't have to explain anything. We're not confused. There's no reason to go back and forth. We're actually not going to bow down to the image, to the statue. Whatever the punishment is, we'll take it. But just know that we are not going to bow down. It's not because we didn't understand the instruction. It's not because...
I imagine they thought that even their faith was superior, but they didn't sound that way when they were speaking to the king.
Exactly.
They still remain very humble.
Exactly. Especially considering that the other people who are bowing down knew better.
Yes. Yes.
So they easily said, listen, we're not like these others.
Yes. So exactly. And you know what? That is a true picture of meekness right there.
For sure.
Because they were very humble even in their response.
Sure.
Yeah.
Beautiful. So that firmness is that's the opposition to error. That's the confidence in the truth, standing for the truth, regardless of the consequences. But at the same time, that doesn't make me better than the person who has bowed down. I'm not looking at myself.
That's right.
Okay. All right.
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
And how does it benefit me as an individual to be meek, to put other people first, to kind of, I don't know if it's looking down on myself or is that an inaccurate way of describing it, but how does it benefit me? What's in it for me?
So I think the way you put it, it could look like that to people on the outside looking in.
Uh-huh.
It looks like I'm putting myself down. But I've found that you avoid unnecessary drama. In essence, you gain inner peace.
Mm.
You know you've got nothing to defend. You're not living, looking over your shoulder. You're not trying to live up to, or you're not trying to keep up appearances because you talked some big game somewhere.
Sure.
So I think it does help with maintaining inner peace.
Mm.
It also helps one be effective in their communication. It helps one to be able to pause and listen carefully to people that are speaking so you don't misunderstand them. And at the same time, it helps one be very clear in the words they are using so as to be understood. I take it from the song, it's now a song, but it was a poem that's attributed to St. Francis de Assisi, "Make me a channel of your peace." That whole passage for me speaks of meekness because it says where there's fighting, let me bring, I think there's a line like that, where there's fighting, let me bring peace. Just for that whole poem is called "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace."
Okay.
I think that whole poem is speaking of meekness and it does improve the quality of life generally, in my view.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
What about when we extend it further than just myself? How does a culture of meekness and humility benefit the community as a whole?
I think that's a beautiful community.
Mm.
Because it's a community where people help each other. It's a community where people are not trying to pull each other down, but they're trying to lift each other up. It's a community where there's a lot of unity. There's constructive conflict resolution.
Mm.
No one is trying to look better than the other. All of us understand that there are various areas where there's weaknesses. So I'm not better than another. So if one fails, it's not because I'm better, but maybe because they just don't know. And to be honest, it's a witness to the world.
Mm.
If I can shine a light on one particular minister here in Zambia, he's a reverend and a CEO of a bank.
Okay.
His name is Sunny Zulu. I think people should look him up. And he is CEO and managing director, but you would never know because he carries himself with such meekness and such an inspiration.
Mm.
And so here I am even talking about it because it's a witness. he has witnessed to my life by the way he carries himself, yeah. Such a high position. And yet you will find him doing some of the smallest jobs,
yeah.
When he's visiting a community somewhere. That wow. is a witness to the world. Yeah.
That's so beautiful, because even as you're describing that, I'm trying to imagine Jesus walking our world right now. I imagine if Jesus had to come to my church tomorrow, that he would just come
yeah.
and sit with everybody else, and he would not even make a big fuss about it. He would not,
yeah.
he would not expect to be announced that, oh, we have in our presence this morning, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He wouldn't expect yeah. an announcement. He would just sit quietly, worship together with us. And when it's time for Sabbath school, you know, when we're now carrying our chairs to the different classes, and you know there's some broken chairs here and there, and people are carrying
furniture. Yeah.
I suspect he would be one of the guys carrying chairs around and helping, just a regular
right
and yeah we need to carry that with us, because when we were
growing yeah.
up, I know when I was growing up, I used to look, you know, when we'd be sent around as kids, we were the ones carrying chairs around, or if something had to be cleaned or whatever, we were the ones doing those tasks. And for us, it was like, yo, when I grow up,
yeah.
I'm not touching this anymore. I can't wait till I can be the one directing some little girls to do this, go and do that, go fetch this, and, you know. And yet I suspect that that wouldn't be Jesus. I think Jesus would be doing it himself. He'd be joining the young people as they're doing, you know, all those tasks.
Very yeah, yeah. yeah.
And that brings us yeah. to the end of our conversation, Pastor. Any final thoughts or key lessons that we've shared through the week that you want to make sure, just bring them back to memory and make sure we don't forget about them?
I think the one thought is that meekness is not weakness, but rather it's strength under control.
Amen.
Yeah, it's strength under control. Again, if I can, this man I was just talking about, Sunny Zulu.
Yeah.
The way he carries himself, I wanted to invite him, and this is part of my final thoughts. Mm. I wanted to invite him to come and speak to my group of youth, and okay. it was less than 50. And somebody speaking about him says, "Oh, but don't you think because of the caliber, that's a number too small?"
Mm.
When I reached out to somebody who works closely to him, they said, "You don't know Sunny. Sunny
wow.
will come even if he has to come and speak to one person."
Wow.
That's a CEO. And they said, no, Sunny will come even if he's coming to speak to one person.
Sure.
And I think that's meekness. It's such strength, and it's under control. It's beautiful to see. And for people like ourselves who have a world to evangelize, meekness is something that should be a part of us.
Amen. Amen. That's powerful.
Because it's the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah.
Yes. Yes. Beautiful. Well, thank you so much, Pastor, for coming through this entire week. It's been a blessing speaking with you, and beautiful lessons that you've shared. I pray that God blesses you and your ministry, and have a wonderful Sabbath ahead.
Thank you. Thank you. And same with you.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.